started having some pain in my hip, and I really didn't know what it was. And I thought maybe I'd pulled something at work, or didn't really know. And I've been dealing with it some on and off. And it seemed like it would be here for a while, and it would go away. And then eventually it started sticking around with me. I started living kind of just in a little bit of pain. It wasn't nothing excruciating, but nothing by far to say that it was terrible or life-threatening by no means. Just something, a discomfort. And I finally, was somewhere around November, I think it was last year, finally went to the doctor to be seen about it. He told me, basically, you got sciatica, you got inflammation there, your sciatic nerve. And, you know, they gave me some muscle relaxers and different things to take care of it. Well, I'm very sensitive to medicine. I really try not to take anything that I don't have to take. And I understand some people have to take it, and I'm not against it. I just, you know, I try not to take it because I am very sensitive to it. And I took the muscle relaxer, and I just hated the way it made me feel. I just didn't feel like myself. I felt loopy. I said, I just don't like this. So I said, I'm not taking any more of that. I said, I'm just going to push on through, trust the Lord. If he wants to touch me, he can touch me. Just believe the Lord to do it. And I've been, you know, I continued to persist. Nothing really went away, and I kept going. And until the other night, I was sitting at the house. It's been about a week ago now. And I was sitting there at the house, and I sat down, and I realized most of the day I had been sitting, I had been out here and studying. And I sat down there at the house, and I looked at Cassie. Oh, my. She said, what? I said, my hip don't hurt anymore. And it had been hurting. It had been that way for months. And it wasn't even one of those things where I didn't want to ask y'all to pray about it. I just really didn't think about it until I had a day where I had been sitting mostly, because then it would remind me. It would act up, and I'd feel it. And then I can say, honestly, in the last week, I haven't felt that pain anymore. And I just said, thank the Lord. I said, I want to give God the praise. I said, something as small as that, it's nothing great and serious, but it is something that the Lord, I just give him the praise. I believe he touched me, and I appreciate the Lord. He still does it, doesn't he? Amen. Even things that are just discomforts in life, sometimes he'll just come down and touch and work. He don't always do it, but I thank God when he does. I appreciate it, and I love him this evening. Isaiah chapter 58, something here I want to share with you with the Lord's help. As you know, and I've mentioned several times, and I'm going to go back into it, I've been asked the church to fast during this month, and there's one more time here. I just have some points out of Isaiah 58 I want us to consider tonight. Isaiah 58, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Bible says this, Isaiah writing, he said, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the whole house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of the Lord. Oh, but he goes on to say, he said, they ask of me the ordinance of justice and they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye shall find pleasure, and exact all your labors. He goes on to say, verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord will answer.
And thou shalt cry and will say, Here I am. If thou wilt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And notice the end of verse 11 here. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. And they shall build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I'll stop right there this evening. Preach a message simply entitled this, A Fast for Unfailing Waters. A Fast for Unfailing Waters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor as we once again turn to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open my understanding for just a little while to take your word and rightly divide it according to your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you reach down in this congregation, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we seek after you, Lord, to do so with our whole heart, our mind, and everything that is within us, Lord. But because we believe all of the answers, all of the solutions that we need are in you, Lord. And we seek after you today. We ask you, Lord, to move in our midst, Lord, as we give and surrender all that we are into your capable hands. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it be done for your glory. Everybody said, Amen and amen. As we turn here to Isaiah chapter number 58 here, Isaiah is writing. He's in the midst of some instruction
of the people of Israel there. He's telling them what they are to do, how they are to fast, and some issues with the way that they are currently fasting. And I want us to look at this evening, because as I was going through these verses, there's several things here that just begin to pour through my soul. And I thought about it. I said, Lord, I don't want to just fast this month, but as I mentioned last week, I want to do it the right way. I want to do it for the right reasons, and I want us to come together. And by the end of it, I want us to say, surely the Lord has met us. He's moved on our behalf, but He's not just moved for us. He's moved for others. Because as we're going to see this evening, I believe the heart of fasting and prayer, when we come down to it, is focused upon others. And we're going to look at that just a little while. But first of all, the first point I want us to look at here in verses 1 through 5 is how Isaiah begins to describe, under the inspiration and the direct leading of God, the wrong kind of fast. I want us to look at that together this evening. In the first three verses of Isaiah 58, God is going to bring an indictment against the children of Israel for the wrong kind of fasting. And I want us to look at those verses together. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Oh, the Lord tells Isaiah there, He said, Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and they forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching unto God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Now I want to stop right there for just a moment. I want us to look at a couple things within these verses. We can sense the urgency of the matter in the fact that the Lord calls Isaiah, and He doesn't just say, I want you to speak to the people, but He said, I want you to cry aloud and spare not. In other words, I want you to lift up your voice, Isaiah. He said, I want it to be like a trumpet, and I want you to tell these people that there's a problem with the way that they're conducting divine business, and I want you to make it very clear. He says that Isaiah His voice was to be like a trumpet declaring the transgressions and the sins of the people. But right there, as we go into the very next section, notice what Isaiah begins to declare unto the people from the Lord about their transgressions. Listen, he says, they seek me daily. He says, they delight to know my ways. They do righteous deeds. They forsake not the ordinance of their God. They ask the Lord for his ordinance and justice. And they delight to approach unto God. Anybody notice a problem there? What's wrong with those things that he just mentioned? He said, I want you to declare their sins. But then after that, he goes through a whole list of things that on the outside look like, man, that's just, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I could take and preach on every one of those things specifically, preach an entire sermon on them on how we need to do these things. But yet, the Lord tells Isaiah, I want you to cry aloud and spare not, because this is what my people are doing. And I've just got to imagine Isaiah must have scratched his head and said, Lord, isn't that what we want them to do? We want them to seek you, right? We want them to know your ordinances. We want them to do righteous deeds. We want them to delight to approach unto you. What is the problem? Well, man, what in the world can be wrong with any of these things? They had their religious duty down pat, but something was obviously missing because the Lord was bringing an indictment against them. I believe the key to understanding the issue is actually found there in verse number 3. Their prayer goes something like this. Lord, we fasted. Didn't you see us? Lord, I fasted. I did my duty. I sought you. I came on the day that you required me. I offered up sacrifices. Oh, I've afflicted my soul. Didn't you see me when I did that, Lord? The second part of their prayer goes like this. We afflicted our souls. And I'll just put it in the Shane Cook paraphrase version. Didn't you take notes, Lord? Didn't you see on such a date in February, I decided I was going to fast. Aren't you paying attention, Lord? That was the heart of their fasting. And they're afflicting their souls. He said, oh, we're going to go through the entire motions. We're going to approach unto God. We're going to have a smile on our face when we show up. We're going to go through every single one of the motions. And at the end of it, whenever they fasted and they sought God and they approached and they offered their sacrifices and God didn't move, they said, Lord, what's wrong with you? Can I tell you something? One thing that I'm not here. Please don't think I'm on a witch hunt during this month. I'm not. I don't think there's something terribly wrong in our church, and I'm not trying to burn anybody at the stake. But can I tell you something that would be tragic for us to go through the month of February, and there'd be certain prayers that we prayed all month long, and then at the end of it, we say, well, Lord, I fasted and I prayed, and you didn't do it. Why didn't you do it, Lord? There must be something wrong. What a tragedy that would be. For at the end of it, after we've gone through all of the motions, to look back at God and almost feel like, well, he didn't do his part. We'll get there for a moment. They were checking their boxes. They were dotting their I's. They were crossing their T's. Yet when they got done, they stepped back and said, God, why haven't you done what we asked you to do? Well, for one thing, God's sovereign. He does what he pleases. This is the kind of religious service and fasting that the Lord is not pleased with. I'll tell you, God's not pleased if we just go through it and we do it just so we can get something out of it. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. I hope and pray, if me asking you to fast is just going to cause you to go through a ritual and a routine, don't fast this month. Eat every day, and I don't want you to fast because I don't want it just to be a ritual and a routine. I want it to be something that is a representation of what's on the inside of your heart that comes out in your desires, because God forbid we get through the end of it and we've drawn close to God, or we made an attempt to draw close unto God and we've sacrificed and we've afflicted our souls, and then we look back and say, well, God, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. This ain't an opportunity to find fault with God. This is an opportunity for us to draw close to Him with a true heart. I don't want us to have this kind of fasting and service in Abundant Life Tabernacle. Oh, I am glad that God is a knower of men's hearts. He doesn't just look on the outside. Oh, you know what? You may show up every service and you may come with a smile on your face and you may lift your hands when we sing. But as we said this morning, Jesus Christ knows what's going on in His church, and He sees beneath the surface. And I find great joy in that this evening, because as we go through this, Lord, we're not doing it to be seen. We're not just going through some motions, but we're seeking You with everything that is within us. Oh my. Then he goes on to explain what was taking place behind the religious facade that these people were operating under. You know, at first it seems like, well, what's wrong with all the things that he mentioned? But then he goes on to tell us about what was going on that nobody else saw. You know, that's what God does. We'll stand there like Samuel, and we'll look at Eliab and say, man, he's the man for the hour. He's got to be the king, next king. And the Lord speak to him and say, hey, Samuel, you're looking the wrong place. You're looking on the outside, but I look at the heart. And can I tell you, God does the same thing for us. And it should bring great comfort and joy to us that whenever, you know, you might not be able to fast 24 hours, but say, hey, you just lay aside a meal and that's all you're able to do. You know what? God looks on the heart, and He knows if that's what you can do, that's what you can do. And I believe He'll accept it as an offering when it comes from a pure heart, because God knows and He sees. But I want you to notice the guys that they were operating under. In the verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, he said, you know what, you might not be eating food, but you're finding pleasures in other places. God knew that. Isaiah might not have knew that, but God knew it. He said, not only that, you employers, you're going to work, and you're driving your employees like slave master, like a slave master. You're exacting your employees. You're being harsh with them. He said, you may think, well, just because it happens on the work site and it doesn't happen in the church house, nobody in the church will know about it. Well, I'll tell you one thing God did. He said He saw it. He knew it. He understood what was going on. He goes on to talk about it there in verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I have chosen, asked the Lord? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? So questions that the Lord asks. Here the Lord makes some revelations about these people. He said, the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit your laborers. Oh, he said, enough with the image. Now God exposes the reality. The reality was this, that his people didn't fast with the right heart, and they did it only as an empty ritual. This reality was that even on a day when they fasted, they still exploited their employees, and God didn't accept this kind of fasting when it wasn't connected with a sincere heart of obedience. So can I bring it right down to that point? God doesn't accept a fast if it's not done in a sincere heart of obedience. That's not for me here casting stones at you. I'm just trying to tell you the type of fasting that gets God's attention. It's fasting that's given out of a heart of obedience, willingness. Oh, the second revelation. He said, you fast for strife and to debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. What in the world is he talking about there? He said, basically, you're fasting and asking God to win your debates and your battles for you. That's the only reason you're fasting. Because you're involved in some debate and some strife and some issue. And you're saying, oh God, I'm fasting so that you'll vindicate me and make me look good. This is what the people of Israel were doing. They're fasting. They were setting aside food so that God could come and make them look good and protect their reputation. I'm not telling you, I have had times when God has vindicated me. He has protected my reputation. I've even asked God to do so before. And we leave it in the hands of a just judge. But can I tell you, don't let that be the sole purpose of your fasting, just so you can come out on top. Because God don't accept such a fast. So he says here, the third revelation he gives here, you're not to fast as you do in this day to make your voice heard on high. This is the idea that I'm fasting, so now the Lord has to hear me. Now he has to do what I ask. I've seen some people like, basically, that's how they feel. I'm twisting the arm of God. If I set aside a meal on such and such day, and then during that time when I set aside that meal, I ask God to do something, God's obligated to do it then. I've heard people almost make comments like that. What foolishness. And I don't believe any of you are doing that. But I'm just saying, what foolishness. And here Isaiah comes against it. He said, don't think that you've twisted the arm of God and you've made him you've done him some great service. You set aside a meal. He gave you his son. Is there really a comparison? If we want to get down to comparisons, but thank God it's not about comparisons. Aren't you glad? Serving God is not about comparisons, because I don't want to have to do what you've had to do to serve God, and you don't want to have to do what I have to do to serve God. But yet, nonetheless, God can be pleased with both of us, because it's not about comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, but it's about comparing ourselves to the one who is the head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And he is our motivation. He is our reason. Oh, and then God asks a question. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? The kind of fast God rebukes here is a shallow, empty show without any spiritual substance behind it. This isn't the kind of fast God has chosen. Even though they do all the right things in fasting, they bow down their head like a bulrush, the Bible says. They even spread out sackcloth and ashes. He said, don't be deceived that if there is anything in you that fasts in this way, God is not moved by it. The people of Isaiah's day had the same problem as the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They trusted in an empty ritual apart from a spiritual reality. But I will tell you, real fasting, fasting that is partnered with the real repentance and true desire for God, isn't about image. It has to do with power before God and desiring what he desires. That's real fasting. Oh, I'll tell you, the gestures of self-inflicted religion are no more spiritual than a bent reed in the swamp. That's how he describes it there. He said the products of just empty ritual are no more pleasing to God than one of the bulrushes that blow in the wind. That's how empty it is. But I'm glad to know when we do it out of a pure heart, it is much more than that. I'm going to move on. Second point. That was the wrong kind of fasting. Just to give us a little understanding. Whatever else we fast for, we must fast for holiness. Second thing. The right kind of fasting. He didn't just tell them what was wrong with their fasting, but he told them what was the right kind of fasting. Next, the Lord is going to show us what real fasting looks like. And don't make the mistake of thinking that this is a job description that God has given his people to show them how to earn wages from him. Don't think fasting is like, well, this is my job, I have to do it, so I'm going to earn a wage from God. No. There is no earning going on here. What God calls the people to do is not a job description, but it is the prescription of a doctor. I mean, you know, I know you may have to have insurance, or you may have to pay the doctor whenever you go, but how many are glad once I get in that room and I'm before that doctor, I don't have to pay him a little extra money up front so he can give me what his prescribed method of treatment is, right? I'm already there in that room. He's going to give me the prescription. He's going to give me the prescribed method of what needs to happen next. Well, this is what the Lord prescribes here. This isn't a job description. This is the doctor's prescription. Notice Isaiah 58 and verse 8. He talks about, when you do this, thy health shall spring forth speedily. He said, this isn't a matter of a job that you're doing and a duty that you're fulfilling, but it is something that if you do it, I promise to meet you there in it. And like the great physician that he is, he said, your health shall spring forth speedily. Oh, in other words, if you trust the doctor and show this by obeying his instructions, you're going to get well. So don't think that you're going to earn anything from God. And when I talk about well, I'm talking about spiritually well. trust Him and follow His prescription, and you will be mightily blessed. But it will never occur until you think that you have, if you think that you have earned or merited anything. So what exactly does the doctor prescribe? Let's look at the prescription. The fast that God chooses. It begins there in verse 6. Notice what he says. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? In verses 8 through 9 come the promise of what will happen if you trust the doctor's fasting directions. But skip over that for just a moment and go to verses 9 through 10. The end of verse 9. He said, if you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting off of the finger and the spreading of vanity, or the speaking of vanity, excuse me. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. I just want to notice a few things here. He talks about with the fasting, there's some other things that have to be accompanying it. And I want us to look at it. He said, first of all, we're to be burden bearers, not burden binders. In this fasting, we are called to lift the burdens of others. What does he say there in verse 6? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. He goes on in verse 9, if you remove the yoke from your midst. He talks about bonds, bands, yokes, oppression, and then he mentions yokes two more times. He said one thing about the type of fasting, something that has to accompany it. We have to be willing to bear the burdens of others. The point here is this. We are to live to free people, not burden them. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not here to bind burdens upon others. Not here to add to their toil and their turmoil. Oh, there in Luke, we would find another scripture there. Luke 11 and 46, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens that are hard to bear, while ye yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. I will tell you this, we are called to free people from burdens, not oppress them with burdens. Oh yeah, that's what we're called upon to do. What did Paul write there in Galatians? He said, ye which are spiritual, to restore those who are fallen away. But then he goes on to say we're to bear one another's burdens. You know what our purpose in fasting should be, Lord? Let us help bear the yokes of others. And Lord, I pray for those that are afflicted, for those that are bound, those that are in the prison house. I pray, I'm talking about a spiritual prison house. We could use it as a physical one as well. Lord, let them go free. Lord, this is an outward focus, not an inward focus. I want to see you move in the lives of others. But you know what the children of Israel were doing at that time? They were fasting and praying solely for themselves. Everything was inward focused. It was all about me, what I want to see God do in my life, how I want to see God work and do this. And when God didn't do it, they stepped back and said, well, God, you must not have listened to us. He said, the problem is, one issue you have is you're so inward focused, you miss everything that's going on around you. He said, you failed to bear the burdens of others. Going on. Second thing we can see here, he talks about feeding the hungry. I believe this can apply both physically and spiritually. Verse 7, he talks about this under the inclusion of the fasting that we are to do. He said, is not it to divide your bread with the hungry? In this fasting, we are called to feed the hungry. Now, is this not ironic? We deprive our souls so that others can be filled. I'm going to fast. And while I'm fasting, you know what I'm going to ask God? I'm going to put aside the plate. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask God to fill somebody else. That's what he said. He said, you're asking God to give you bread and you abundance and all of these things for you. He said, what about those poor people? And he's talking very naturally to them. Those poor people right there in your midst that you don't do anything about them. And they're starving to death. And you're over here starving yourself so that you can add more blessings into your life. But you know what he said? He said, why don't you fast and ask God to feed the hungry? I say, Lord, help us. Let us see hungry souls fed. And when I push that plate back, the hunger that I feel, may I be reminded that there is people that face the same physical hunger and they don't have the option to go to the cabinet and break the fast. They don't have anything. But let me also remember that there are spiritually hungry people, and I have known a fullness in God that they may have never known. But I'm fasting, God, that you'll fill the bellies of those who have never heard the truth and let them understand what it is. Oh, I don't want to lose you tonight. Third thing he talks about, he said, when you're fasting, show hospitality. He says, bring in verse 7, bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. I'm not saying that you have to turn your house into a homeless shelter. But Lord, let our tables be a place where those who are less fortunate than us, or perhaps those who are hurting, can find a refuge. You know what? We could ask the Lord. Lord, let my home be a beacon. While we're praying and fasting, if we're going to do something for ourselves, pray, Lord, let my home be a beacon so that people that come in here that may be weary, may be downtrodden, may be less fortunate, may not have everything that I have, let this be a place of peace and let your peace rest upon it so that they may know what it is to experience the love of Christ. Yes. Goes on verse 7. When you see the naked, you to cover him. New Testament writer would say it like this: What kind of man am I? Basically, if I see my brother that is destitute and I shut up my bowels of compassion. Oh, I'm not just talking about the naked physically, although we need to take note of these things. But he said, let's look at the naked spiritually. We've been clothed with garments of righteousness, been given a robe that is not our own. We've been given the very righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. But yet around us lie many that are naked, and they are without God in the world and without hope. I say, God, take my mind when I'm fasting to those that are naked. Maybe physically, maybe spiritually. But let it be somebody besides myself. Maybe you're noticing the trend already, and I'll pull it all together in just a moment. Next thing he mentions, talking about showing compassion. He mentions a strange kind of phraseology there. He said, hide not thyself from thine own flesh. In other words, he said, don't hide yourself from other human beings. He said, be accessible unto them. These people were shutting themselves up in their homes and fasting and pretending like it was something that they could just do behind closed doors. He said, but rather, when you fast, he said, open up your doors and don't hide yourself from others. Show some compassion, connect with people, and be able to be available unto them. You may ask, what do some of these things have to do with fasting? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment. He goes on to talk about how we're to put away contempt for other people. He says in verse 9, we're to remove from us the putting forth of the finger. In other words, stop pointing fingers at others as if they were your problem. Fasting will cause you to look inward, not look at everybody else like they're the problem. And number 7, and I love this, verse 10. I want you to look there if you got your Bible set up. And if you draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted. I love that because if you don't really know what that phraseology means, you might not understand this. But quite literally, if you draw out your soul, what in the world does it mean to draw out your soul? It quite literally means to pour yourself out. So you know what he says? The Lord says, I want these people, when they're fasting, I want them to be pouring out their souls for others. I want you to pour out your soul for somebody else. To draw out your soul means to pour out your soul for somebody else. The English Standard Version renders it this way: if you pour yourselves out for the hungry. The NIV, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry. Let me tell you, fasting is about an expressed desire to be used by God to help others and to reflect the glory of God by doing so. I believe one of the greatest blessings of fasting comes when we lose ourselves in seeking and desiring God to move for others and watch and enjoy how God uses us to meet the needs of others. I hope and pray that this month we don't just look so far inward that we fail to look outside around us. I hope our prayer and our fasting doesn't cause us to just look within ourselves the whole time. But rather, Lord, let us pour out our souls on behalf of others. And while we're praying this month, perhaps put aside some of your personal prayers to spend some extra time praying for somebody else. Because I believe one of the greatest blessings of fasting and prayer will come for you when you see God answer somebody else's prayer. Amen. And you know what? You'll realize something. I was praying for that. I poured out my soul for that. And I watched God do it. There's some of you got some lost loved ones. And you know what? I love nothing more. I'm praying God to do it. I'm praying God to do it soon. Bring them in. And you know what? I'm going to rejoice with you. And when that testimony service rolls around and you tell how God saved somebody in your family that we've been praying about, I'm going to rejoice because I know at some point I poured out my soul there and I've seen God answer and meet the need. Yes. I want to see it happen. But God forbid that we just fast for ourselves. Let us fast. That's why I'm calling to corporate fasting. Because we're doing it for this church. We're doing it for the members of this church who have needs, who have loved ones, who have neighbors that haven't heard the gospel. And you know what I'm praying God push us out of the four walls of our home. And when we're out having a conversation with our neighbor, that something will be done for the glory of God. Pour out our souls on behalf of others. This is the kind of fasting and prayer that God is pleased with. And pour out our souls for others. Now we come to the results of it. I'm almost done. The results of right fasting. Now if we trust God enough to follow His prescription, what will happen in our lives and in the lives of our church? Here are some of the things that He mentions here. And I don't know about you, but they sound pretty good to me. Notice what connections He gives to the blessings that he prescribes here that will happen for those who fast in the right way with an outward focus. All of these things that I mentioned that mark right fasting all point to outward focus, focusing upon others. First thing He says, your darkness will become light. If we fast like this, the darkness in our life will become light. Notice Isaiah 58 and verse 8 at the beginning there. He said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Oh, He goes on to say in Isaiah 58 and verse 10 there in the latter portion, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. I say, oh God, let us fast until God turns on the light switch because He's moving in the lives of those that are around us and we can rejoice and the despondency and the despair melt away and God turns on a light switch and we say, God, you had to do it. Nobody else could do it but you. Turn on the light switch, God, and the places that are dark and dank and full of despair, let it be a place where God's light touches it. Because when God's light shines into the darkness cannot comprehend it. Oh, I don't know about you. Do you want light in your life instead of gloom? I do. Look to the gracious resources of God. Listen to the divine physician and pour yourselves out for another person in fasting and in prayer. Because I can tell you one thing, it'll be a light spot in my life to hear what God's done in your life. Because we've been praying. I mean that. I don't just say that. I mean it. When I hear about what God's doing in your life, it is a light spot. It is a source of encouragement to me because I know that God still answers prayer. Oh, the second thing He talks about is physical strength and healing. We already mentioned this verse, but He said, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. You know what? I still believe in a God that heals. Oh, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And I still believe that that's the God that we serve. Somebody say, will every ailment be taken care of? No, because we live in a sin-cursed world and we have to face the effects of it. But I firmly believe in the hour in which we live, we can see the divine and the miraculous and watch the God of heaven heal things that the doctors have no cure for, that they have no answers to, and it'll be beyond their understanding, because the God that we serve is the great physician and he does all things well. Yes. I've read about Jairus' daughter who was dead and he raised her up. I've read about blinded eyes being opened. I've read about lame men rising to their feet and walking. I've read about it and I believe it, and I say, oh God, let our health spring forth and let it be like the noonday sun. Yes. Yes. Was purchased for by the atonement of Jesus Christ. He said, by my stripes ye were healed. And I believe it. And I say, Lord, let us get so outward focused that as we're praying and we're fasting, we start hearing the reports of how God is healing and doing the miraculous. You know something about miracles in the Bible? I'm going to stop right here for just a second. I'm going to move on. Miracles in the Bible, healing miracles in specific. You know one thing about them? They almost always were done for a reason beyond just restoring health. Almost every time you read in the Gospels, and the Bible said after that person was healed, they believed. And not only did they believe, but the word got around and other people believed. What would it be that if we had some conditions right here in this church that the doctors didn't have a cure for, and somebody walked away and said, I can't explain it. All I can do is give glory unto God, and he did it. Oh, what kind of testimony would it be to this community? Yeah. I say, God, do it. Yeah. God, do it. Oh, yes. Oh, he goes on to say the third thing he says will happen in this type of fast. Oh, God's going to surround us. Notice what he says. If we follow this fasting, God will be in front of us, behind us, and in the midst of us with his righteousness and glory. Verse 8 said, the latter portion says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard, is what that word reward means there. Thy rear guard. In other words, he said, righteousness is going to be in front of you. God's glory is going to be around you, and his glory is going to be behind you. He said, God's going to surround you in every single place. I say, God, get us to the place that everywhere we look, we see you. We see you moving in the grocery store. We see you moving in our neighbors. We see you moving in our church. We see you moving in our family. God, get it to the place that everywhere we look, we see only your glory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm reminded of David there in Psalm 23. What did he say? The Lord is my shepherd. He's in front of me. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They're beside me. And then he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What was he saying? He said, I look ahead of me and I see you. I look beside me on the right hand and to the left, and I see you. I look behind me and I see your goodness and mercy. Surely, surely I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh yes, get us to the place that everywhere we look, we see him. Yes. Woo. My. Woo. I feel too good for a Sunday night. Oh, so God will be in front of you with his righteousness and behind you with his glory. And then he says in verse 9, then thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry. And you know what God will say? Here I am. And I tell you one thing that just excites me about that verse, because all the way back in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord sent forth a cry from heaven, and he said he was looking for a man, somebody to make up the hedge and fill in the gap. Oh, and he searched the world over. Oh, and you know what Isaiah cried? Here I am, Lord. But then after Isaiah cried, here I am, he said, I've found that when I seek you with my whole heart, Lord, you respond and resound the cry, here I am. Woo. I wanted to get to the place that first of all we say, Lord, I'm here. And then we hear him cry, he's here too. Woo, hallelujah. Here I am as well, Isaiah. You might be right here, but no, I'm right here with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. He's here with us. And I say, God, let it be in our times of seeking him that we find him to be everywhere that we are. Oh, oh, hallelujah. Whenever the roll was called, God always says, present. And when we find God moves in on us and behind us and in front of us, and he surrounds us with his love and his protection and his care. I don't know about you, but that sounds like revival to me. When everywhere we look, we see God. Woo. That's what I want it to be. Everywhere I look, I see God working. Oh, it might be small. It might seem insignificant. It might be Elijah standing on the mountainside and said, all I see is the cloud the size of a man's hand. But guess what? God's in the cloud. And before it's said and done, Ahab, you get up and start writing that the rain stop thee not, because the God of heaven is the one who is with us, even in the small things, even in the cloud, even in the disappear. We know God is there. Fourth thing, he mentions God will guide us continually. Verse 11, and the Lord will continually guide you. Oh, what a precious promise. When we seek him like we should, he will continually guide us. He said, Brother Shane, are you worried about the next decision we're going to make in this church? No, because I'm trusting God to guide us. And until he does, we're going to wait patiently and see what he has. And when he guides, I want to go. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. The fifth thing he says, and this is where I get my title from. If we follow this fasting, God will make you a watered garden with springs that do not fail. Think about it. I'm going to push back the plate and thirst and long after God so that he can give us me something that does not fail. Verse 11 goes like this. And he shall satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm reminded of the words of John there in John chapter 7, when Jesus stood up on the great day of that feast and he said, any man that is athirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Holy Ghost that was not yet given. You know what? I pray for Abundant Life Tabernacle, for us to be a well-watered garden, and for us to tap into the springs of waters that do not fail. They have no expiration date. And out of our bellies, let rivers of living water flow as we become the church that God wants us to be. My, you know something? If you were to open up a river right down here on, I'm talking about a physical river, right out here on Big Bethel Road, and you turn that road into a river, I guarantee you it changed the landscape of this area. Because when you open up a river, it always changes the surroundings. Go to the book of Ezekiel. You read about that river that Ezekiel writes about there. In chapter 37, I believe it is, he talks about a river that flow out under the throne of God. And he said it flowed out there from the throne of God into the desert. But he said, I watched something miraculous as that water began to flow into the desert. He said, I watched as all of this life began to spring up. Trees began to spring up. There began to be fruit that was there in the middle of a desert. He said, I looked in the waters. He said, it was teeming with life. You know, I say, God, we want to turn this dead community into something. Open up a river. We don't need a new program. We just need the river of God to open up. And when he opens up the river, guess what? It will never fail. It'll never run dry. And oh, we'll find that it's a river that was not just up to the ankles. It's not just to the knees. It's not just to the loins. But it's a river to swim in that cannot be passed over. That's what I was talking about last Sunday night when I said, God, let us pray for a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. Because I believe if he'll pour it into us, if he'll get it into us, we can't stop it coming out. I love that. There in John, he didn't talk about there shall flow a river into you. He said there shall flow a river out of you. Because what flows into you at some point is going to have to come out of you. He said, I'm not just going to give you enough to fill you up. But he said, I'm going to call something to flow out of you that'll fill the area around you. And I'm praying, God, for the waters that do not fail. Make us that watered garden. Oh, there's a paradoxical spiritual principle in Scripture. As you pour yourself out, you become full. Look at a little widow woman there with Elijah. She started pouring, and guess what? God filled. As we empty ourselves out, we'll find that God will fill us. I believe it, don't you?
Yes.
Oh, I got to move on. The sixth and final thing I'll mention. The ruin shall become the foundation of many generations. Verse 12, and they shall be of thee that shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You know, I look around this church tonight and I see we have a majority of a congregation that's a little older. It's okay. I love you. But you know what? I love about it? Is God will take those places that look like can't be anything, and he'll make it the foundation for many generations to come.
Amen.
You know what I'm praying? Right here. God, as we pray, let this be the place where there'll be a foundation for many generations to come until the time that our Lord should come or call. And if that's a year from now, if that's 100 years from now, you know what I'm praying? Open up the river and let us repair the breach and let us see the broken places build up so that we can see something for the next generation and have something built so that they can enjoy it. Do you believe God will do it?
Yes.
I believe he'll do it. Somebody said, Brother Shane, we don't have a big youth group and we don't have all these young people. I'll tell you something. It don't matter. Get God out of your box. He don't need your stipulations on how to move. I'm serious. And I'm reminded of that all the time. Oh, Lord, you know, I wish this would happen. Or I'd like to see this. And, you know, I'm reminded God don't work the way that I work. And thank God. It'd be a mess. Oh, but I tell you one thing. The way that he works is he'll open up a river in the desert and he'll cause a place that looked like nothing but ruins to turn into a city for many generations to come. I'll stop right there. I want everybody to stand all over the building this evening. I'm done. I know I preached a long time this evening. I just felt the Lord. I don't apologize for it. Oh, Lord, I want us to get this right. I want to fast and pray in a way that you will be pleased. And as we pour out ourselves for one another in this time of fasting and prayer, I just believe that perhaps the Lord will do exactly what he promised. Oh, I just got to believe it. That the light shall break forth as the morning. Our health is going to spring forth speedily. His righteousness shall go before us. And the glory of the Lord shall come behind us. Oh, then when we call, the Lord will answer and say, here I am. If we take away from the midst of us the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity. Oh, yeah. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee that shall build the old waste places. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And I say amen to God's word. Do it. Do it, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed this evening. I want us to pray as a congregation. I know I preached about a lot tonight. I've gone a lot of ways, but can we just ask God to do it? Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Can that be the sincere cry of our heart? I want us to give a few minutes right now as we're standing. If you're not able to stand, sit down. That's fine. I don't. It's fine. But I want us to sincerely ask the Lord to do what He promised He would do during this time. Can we do that? Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy. I ask during this time that You would look upon this fast that we are doing, this time where we're seeking You with our whole heart. And Lord, I pray that You would reach down in the midst of it. And God, don't let our fast be about us. Let it be about others. As we look around us, God, make us sensitive to the needs that are around us. And let the cry of our heart not be, Lord, just give me what I want or what I need. But Lord, bless others, that in their blessing I may be blessed. And Lord, if there's any way possible, use me so that I can bless others. So that I can be the one that pours out my soul for others. And as it was recorded of the house of Stephanas, Lord, let us addict ourselves to this ministry. Give ourselves wholly to it, O God. That nothing within us would hold back, but everything would be given. And Lord, I've just got to believe that when we seek You in such a way, that the light of Your glory is going to shine forth like the noonday. And the dark places will be made bright. Lord, I've got to believe that there will be things done that can only be explained by Your mighty hand. And our health shall spring forth. Our captives shall go free. And we will hear of the loosening of the bands of the wicked. Lord, I've just got to believe during this time that You'll open up a fountain of living waters that nothing can quench. Nothing can stand against. And I pray, Lord, also let this be the foundation of many generations to come. However many shall come behind us, God, let this be the mark for future generations. And Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Let our souls be stirred and let our minds be true as we ask it all in Your name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't He?
Yes.
Amen. God's good. I'm excited. If you can't tell. I'm excited. And I look forward to what God's going to do. Not because we've twisted His arm and, well, now God don't have any choice now. He has to move. No. Because you know what? If the month of February goes by and God doesn't do one more thing for me, He's already done way more than enough. I believe that. But I've just also got to believe that He's going to move. And until such time that He does, I'm going to look with expectation. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be dismissed now and give a chance for some that's not able to stay for the business meeting to leave. But join us back on Wednesday night. We're going to continue on the book of 1 Peter, just looking forward to what the Lord has in store. Let's pray in dismissal. Father, we love You tonight. We praise You, give You the glory and the honor. Lord, I thank You for Your presence that we felt here this evening. And I pray that You'd revive our hearts and You would touch our minds. And Lord, during this time that we would fast and pray until such a point that You would move and You'd work. And we're asking for others, Lord, that You'd do it in their lives. So that we can rejoice with them and see what You have. And Father, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. For all those who would like to step out, we'll give you a chance to do that. If you want to stick around for the business meeting, please feel free to do that as well.